Psalm 14. This is similar, I mean, like word for word almost, to Psalm 53. Maybe not almost, maybe word by word. Yeah, it's very similar, not quite the same all the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for a man like David who was willing to sit quiet and seek after you in his most difficult times, and how incredible it was that you would speak to him and that he would write these things down as he would sing to you, as he would pray to you. Lord, we thank you for what you did through that guy. And Lord, we even pray that you would do such things through us if we would just take the time to sit still with you. And tonight, I just pray that we would understand more and more about how amazing it is that we know you. So bless us tonight. Fill us with your Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. I have to tell you a little outline that Charles Spurgeon made for this verse. I read commentaries, and I will use a little bit here and there, but every once in a while I just get something that's just so good that I just got to just give you the whole thing that they gave. So here it is. He says, the creed of a fool. And the fool who holds this creed, or thus, atheism. Its source, the heart. Its creed, no God. And its fruit, corruption. That is, in its simplicity, what happens when a person believes there is no God. Now, I do want to say real quick and give you this idea that you'll notice in your King James Version or New King James Version of the Bible there that the words there is are in italics. That doesn't mean we emphasize them. That means that those words are not in the Hebrew. And the translators put the extra words in there to help us to understand the meaning of what they were getting at. And so it could very well be that the fool said in his heart, no God. Not only there is no God, but maybe even the fool who knows there is a God who would just tell him no. You got to be crazy if you know that there's a God and to tell him no. But you see the context of this entire psalm, and those italics are very good, I think. There is no God. We're talking about a guy who just believes in his heart. There's no such thing as God. You know, and God says, you're a fool if this is what you believe. Now, I think it's crazy because some of the most, I would say, academically intelligent people in this world are really the most foolish. Those who are able to perform surgery, those who are rocket scientists, some of the guys who've been through 28 years of college, they know more than you and I do, and yet in the things of God, they will look you straight in the face and say there's no such thing as God. They're fools. Because while they're so intelligent, the amazing thing is that they're unwilling to look at the evidence of a creator. Romans chapter 1, naturally, we have the evidence of creation itself. And instead of giving God the glory, they give evolution the glory. And it's just, it's amazing to me that somebody could be that crazy. But also, the fool says in his heart, he consults his own heart. And that's the problem with mankind more than anything. We know Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, yet, when we talk about the heart, we talk about, we say heart, but you know, in the Hebrew, and it was more like the guts. In fact, many of the, in the Old King James translates it in the bowels, and that's pretty gross. But really, it just speaks of the guts, everything within you, the insides of you. So I love you with all my bowels. No, that wouldn't look good on a Valentine card, would it? Sorry, I'm better get on with this. So, the thing is this. We all have these deep feelings on the insides of us, and what happens is we begin to consult those feelings rather than consult evidence. Because too many people will indeed consult their own feelings before they'll consult evidence, or they will believe their feelings way more than they'll believe evidence. So they don't consult God, they don't consult evidence. And even David got busted. I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 27. You know, David had been running for his life from Saul. And, you know, when I teach through 1 Samuel, one of the things that I notice and one of the things I like to bring out about David is that David was a guy who prayed at every turn. He sought God at every turn. Meanwhile, King Saul was just not seeking God at all. He just had one thing he wanted to do, kill David. And David would ask the Lord, Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I do that? But then, out of nowhere, it would seem, David changed his manner of planning, I guess. It says in, I believe, again, it's 1 Samuel chapter 27, that David consulted in his own heart. He consulted with his own heart. And he goes on to say, Saul's trying to kill me. The Philistines are on me. I better just go ahead and defect to the Philistines for a while. He made that up on his own. Because he consulted his own heart instead of consulting the Lord. So often. And, you know, he got in a lot of trouble for that. Even David knows what it's like to consult his own heart when he should have consulted the Lord. Everything that people believe about life and death, they consult their own heart. And there's something within everybody that truly believes that we all just get to pick and choose what it is based upon how we feel. And so that is trusting in your own heart, not smart. It says here, there's none who does good. That's true. Now, I mean, everybody's done a good thing here or there. Everybody can do good, but what this speaks of, and as we read on, we'll see what he really is getting at here, is that, you know, everybody is born with the capacity to do evil. Not only the capacity, but the will, and almost the, even against your own will, you do evil. No one ever has to teach a child to be bad. No one has ever sat a child down and tried to explain to him what lying is and how it can get him out of some trouble. Babies lie before they can even speak. We come out of the chute evil. And that's all there is to it. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now David is, we don't know exactly where he is at this time, but certainly he's looking out at all the wickedness of the Philistines. He's looking at the wickedness of God's chosen people, the Israelites. And he's just kind of looking around saying, man, nobody's good here. But then as he's thinking these things, this is my view of this, and that he is praying these things, the Lord reveals something to him. And that is, you know, nobody's good, David. Nobody's good. This is what some people call, plainly, the depravity of man. We are depraved. We are not good. David himself was not good. David was a man after God's own heart. What did this man after God's own heart do? He waited behind while everybody else is at war. He looked over at Bathsheba while she bathed. Called for her, committed adultery, then killed her husband. Okay, now David may have felt like a pretty good guy. And you can feel like a really good guy, you know, and you're just hanging out with God, and you love God, and then you do something stupid. And God reminds you, you're just like everybody else. You are prone to sin. As we sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And as Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I want to do good and I don't do good. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. Things I want to do, I don't do them. He says, who will save me from this body of death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is who is good. Now, you and I know good people. Now, I say this because every time you talk to anybody about people, they'll say, oh, you got to get meet this guy. He's a good guy. Or sometimes, and I think mostly unbelievers like to use these terms when talking about people, you know, this guy, he doesn't know God, but he's a good guy. He's a good guy. Well, by whose standard? Because you and I are not the ones with the standard. We are not the ones who choose the standard of good and bad. God Almighty, He Himself has not only set the standard, but He is the standard. Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said the weirdest thing to him. He says, why do you call me good? Only one is good, and that's God. And so we know that only God is good. So there you go. By the way, we still use the term, and I don't think it's a horrible thing to say that's a good guy, or that lady, she's a good lady, or whatever the case. It's not a horrible thing to use that, but we've got to understand that any goodness that we see in anybody else is only by the grace of God. And it comes from God. And God, even though he sees behind that curtain of so many good people, and he sees wickedness in there, yet, if that person is saved, the Lord sees his righteousness in that person. Isaiah 64:6, we know this one. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Every good thing we do to try to prove ourselves to be good is just as good as filthy rags. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 that all of the good things he ever did was just a pile of rubbish. Because what he learned is that he needed God's righteousness imputed on him. And so we've got to understand that there's nobody good according to God's standards. Now, according to our standards, we find good people and bad people, don't we? But God's standards are this: nobody's good. I was just saying this morning, no wonder nobody wants to read the Bible. Now, then he goes on to say that, and no one seeks God. Not yet. No one is seeking God. See that in verse 2. You know, most people, in what appears to be a search for God, they're really searching for a better feeling. They're saying, my goodness, there's an emptiness, and I need to go try to fill that with something. So I'm going to go on a search for truth. But what they're really searching for, I have found, is they're searching for a religion that will satisfy them. And it's really not a search for truth, it's a search for self. And I know, I would say, oh, you know, I went out searching for myself. Well, I'm glad you're being honest, but you know what? I could help you. You're right there. But what they're searching for is just something that agrees with them, that's going to tell them they're going to be okay. And what do they do in this search? They consult their heart. That's why people believe in this whole New Age business about, you know what? I was really feeling lousy until I found out that I am God. Now I feel great because I'm God, you know. And I've just got to get in touch with the God within me. They weren't searching for truth. They were searching for a better feeling, and they got it. You can go to all kinds of places of New Age. Bridget and I were just talking about this stuff today. I mean, especially all over Mendocino County. You know, you can find every kind of Eastern belief there is. And you know why they know it's true? Nothing other than because they feel like it's true. They believe things like, what is chakras? You ever heard of chakras? That's an amazing, amazing thing that people believe there are energy centers all within, and these different parts of your body contain different energies, and that you got to get in touch with your chakras before you can. And it is so self-absorbed. And people in their mad search for truth end up just chasing chakras around. Well, anyway, God says that none of them seek God because they're just really seeking whatever's going to work. And I know that from horrible observation in just being a pastor of so many people who have come here who have actually prayed with me to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but that prayer was not sincere. Why? Because then they allowed somebody or something to immediately take them away because this other thing worked better for their situation. They weren't searching for truth. They were searching for whatever worked. And so he says that, you know, see if there are any who understand, who seek God, they've all turned aside. Nobody's seeking God. Nobody seeks God. But understand that it is always God searching for man. I mean, seriously, look at the Bible. What happened? God created Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve talked to the serpent. They sinned. They knew they were naked, made a covering, and hid. And what did we hear God say? Adam, where are you? God went searching for Adam. Adam did not go searching for God. Why? Sin makes us run from God. After Cain had killed Abel, God went to Cain. Hey, Cain, where's your brother? He went to Cain, God did. Cain did not want to get things right with God, however. But God went to Cain. God went to Abraham. Abraham wasn't looking for God. God was looking for Abraham. So forth and so on, throughout the scriptures, you see God coming to man, not man coming to God. And I'm glad for that. Now, there have been some who have said, you know, I'm going to search for the truth, and then they found the Lord. They did find the truth in their search. But as many of you maybe are arguing with me right now, as God said to the Israelites in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, as God said, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Right? Well, understand something. God said that to them first. He gave them the clue. He says, now look, I'm here. I'm letting you know I'm here. So come, search for me. And I'll tell you that when we come to faith in Christ, we made a decision to follow the Lord. That really God prompted us to make. We know that Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27 tell us that God made every man out of the same blood and put them all over the world where he wanted to put them with their boundaries and their dwellings. And he worked out their lives, everybody's life, so that one day they would grope for God. But it was God who worked out the lives so that one day we would grope for him. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. A Calvinist believes that God chooses some, makes them saved against their will, and the rest are chosen to burn for eternity. I don't believe that for a second. The reason I don't believe it is because I've read the whole Bible. But when we give our lives to the Lord, it was God's choice. But I add to that, God is choosing everybody in the whole world. He goes to them and he gives everybody opportunity. It is God who stirs the hearts to cause people to say, I hear you, I want you. And there's not a person in hell who didn't get a chance, who didn't get a stirring from the Holy Spirit. As God sent the Holy Spirit into the whole world to convict the world of sin. And there's another reason why you've got to be a fool not to believe there's a God. We've got creation and we've got conscience, conviction of sin. Why does every atheist have an idea of wrong and right? If there's no such thing as God, then there can't be anything as wrong and right. Well, you know, but it has to do with society. What's right and wrong within society? Okay, wait a minute. How come in your heart you feel what is wrong and right? How come you just know murder is wrong? Why do you know that? Why do you hide when you do certain things? Why do you feel funny when you lie? It's because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to every person in the world. So it is not man who's been seeking after God by any means. I mean, there are the pretenders that believe they're seeking after God, and then they find themselves in all kinds of weird religions. But it is God who has sought after us. Look at Luke chapter 15. No, don't turn there now. Look at Luke 15. It's a wonderful chapter about God looking for things that he's lost. And so, that is that even that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was lost. I know we use the terminology, then I found Jesus. Right, buddy. Trust me, Jesus wasn't lost. You were lost, he found you. But I'm a strong believer that the Lord speaks to everybody in this whole world. And at which point we do have a choice, as he prompts by his Holy Spirit, to come to him. All right, verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? And so here are these people. They don't call on the Lord. They don't believe in the Lord. But now we're talking about those who are not talking about just general depravity here. We're just talking about the enemies of God's people. In this first sentence, or this first phrase, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? I think that in the KSV, Kevin's simplified version, I'm sorry for those of you who think I'm being irreverent in the way of saying this, but really what this says is, are they that stupid? That's what it says. The workers of iniquity have no knowledge, have all the, are they that stupid? I mean, sometimes, you know, you just do some things. Sometimes I think your kids will look at you this way, your little ones, when they're that little. You know, and you're carrying them and you bump their head on something. And before they cry, they look at you. And you could see it on their face. Like, are you that stupid? And I think that you know, when you look at the people who they're eating up God's people like bread, that is to say, as you read in Numbers chapter 14, when Joshua was encouraging the children of Israel about the Canaanites, he's saying, these people are our bread. In other words, bread doesn't fight back. Bread is just food you eat. It's a wonderful thing. Man, these guys are easy. Well, now David is using that for the enemies of God coming against God's people, who just devour God's people. Spurgeon says this: if men rightly knew God, his law, the evil of sin, the torment of hell, and other great truths, would they sin as they do? Or if they know these and yet continue in their iniquities, how guilty and foolish they are. Somebody's being tortured. Is that coming from the cry room? Oh, it sounds like it's coming from over there. I thought somebody had somebody all the way down there at the... No, that's okay. That's okay. Yeah, it's okay. No, Mitzi. Oh, now she's leaving there. Amy, go get her. Go get her.
Tell her...
It's To Burley's fault for what?
Not making it
soundproof. Yeah. Oh, funny. Oh, my goodness. Okay, we're going to get in a fight right here. We're right here, you know, with the Word of God open, seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden the fight broke out. That's just great. But it is a foolish thing. It's a horrible thing. When they have no knowledge. But the thing is, it's like, you know, as it reads in Hosea, talking about God's people, it says, my people die for lack of knowledge. But it's never a lack of knowledge because it's not available to them. It is for just not wanting the knowledge. I don't want to know about God. Who cares about God? I just want to party. I don't care about God. I just want to do what I want to do. God's just going to ruin my life anyway, make it boring, make me go to church. Man, I'd rather, you know, drink beer and watch football the rest of my life. And people have that. They have no interest in the knowledge of God. But then they also, those who are unbelievers, those who are atheists, even all over the United States and all over the world, these atheists are trying to take down Christianity. These atheists who do not call on the Lord. It says, there they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. There they are in great fear. Who's they? Those workers of iniquity who are eating up God's people like bread, who don't call on the Lord. They're in great fear. That's the real problem. See, those who don't believe in God really do live their lives in fear, because believers are a constant reminder to them that they might be wrong. It is a horrible thing, and just as Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, that we are the stench of death to somebody. I'll tell you what, every Christian smells, right? We are the aroma of life to those who will be saved, but we are the stench of death to those who are rejecting the Lord. It's weird. You get saved, you get a little pss, 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 pss on you. And now you go about and people can smell you. And people hate you for it. And some people love you for it. But the ones that hate you, the reason is because they're afraid. And you know, and I'm always wanting to say to the person who avoids coming to church on a Sunday, I say, why don't you come to church? No, I'm not going to do that. I want to say, and I've said it a few times, I've learned that that's just not a good thing to say, to accuse somebody of being afraid. But you do want to say it. You say, what are you afraid of? As I've said it to some, they said, I'm not afraid of it. Oh, good, then come on. No, I'm not going to go there. The reality is they are afraid. It might be true. And that's where persecution comes from. It explains why they eat up the believers like they eat up bread. It explains why so many Christians have been burned at the stake. They've killed people who are out and never going to harm anybody. But I tell you what, and this is the truth, this world is way more afraid of Christians than they are of Muslims. This country, the media, they will speak evil of Christianity and then make excuse for Islam. Why? I can tell you why. Because Muslims are nuts. They're crazy. They're just violent, crazy. But a Christian calmly just says, you're a sinner. Truth. Boom. You're separated from God. You can't say I'm separated from God. And unless you come to Christ, God will judge you. That might be true. They know that Islam's not true. They know that Islam is of the devil. But this might be true, and that's why there is such thing as persecution. That's why there are so-called atheists. I really don't believe there's such a thing as an atheist, by the way. Atheists don't really exist. They don't. I know. What does that say? You know, atheists say God doesn't exist. Well, God doesn't think atheists exist. But they don't exist because atheists are not out to disprove all of the Hindu gods. Have you seen atheists really go for it on the Hindu gods? Have you seen them saying we've got to stop those Hindus? Oh, they might make mention. But it is, atheists are bearing down on Christians. That's because they believe it might be true. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. In the NIV, it says, you evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. That kind of makes sense. You know, you try to stop whatever the poor are wanting to do, and you get in their way. But, you know, God's going to take care of them. But in the Hebrew, shame is a better word. It is, instead of frustrating the plans, it's like you shame the counsel. In the context of the psalm, I believe the King James Version, the New King James Version, are probably the accurate translations, because it speaks of shaming and mocking, holding in contempt, as to say to the weak and the poor, you guys are fools for believing in God. You weak, poor people, oh, you believe in God? Oh, you're still going to cling to your God? But God is their refuge. And the unbeliever has no refuge but his own imagination. He has to create his own security by whatever means he has. I don't know how people do it. Well, anyway. Verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. He sees and he knows that salvation is what everybody needs, including Israel. Israel needs salvation. They were chosen by God, and many of the people did respond to God. But the entire nation was chosen by God. And David knows that they need a Savior. They don't need to prove their own goodness. They need to be saved. They need the mercy of God. Now, as it says captivity here, this does not speak of the Babylonian captivity. That would happen generations after David wrote this. There were instances where some of the people had been taken captive by the Philistines at the time David wrote these when David lived, but it could be speaking figuratively, or it could be speaking prophetically. And he's just saying, you know what? God's going to bring us out of this captivity, and maybe even the captivity of their own sinfulness. He lays it all on the Lord's desk. And he says this is where it all belongs. God will deal with this. God is the one with all the righteousness. God is the one who is our refuge. And God will save us. But understand that God, when he came to us to save us, he came to people who were just not good. God didn't save people who were good and just needed to be a little better. God saved us and washed us, cleansed us, and anything good in you and me is by the grace of God alone. He chased us down. It is His blood, His love, His power that changes us. I think, too, I want this to maybe even relax us a little bit, as so many of us who love the Lord, we want to do better for Him all the time. And we try and try and fail and fail. Try and try and fail and fail. You know what? Just be a Christian. Just get up in the morning and say, Lord, I belong to you. You're the one working in me. I'm going to knock my head every now and then. I'm going to trip. I'm going to fall. But I know that you are working in me, because it is His work that makes us good, not our work. He saves people that have given Him piles of rubbish and filthy rags. And He has given us His righteousness. And He came to us and said, hey, you want to live with me forever? I said, me? With you? Yeah. And then we made that decision based upon the fact that He came after us. Because we, in our natural state, would never come after Him. He is way too serious for us. He is way too perfect and holy. Yet this holy God came down with the form of a man, went to the cross, then rose from the dead. He sent His Holy Spirit to speak to the whole world, to tell us we need a Savior. I'm so glad that God looked down at this corrupt world and came after us. Father, thank you so much for your love, and thank you for looking at us, knowing we would never seek you, and then coming to us. And Lord, I pray that as I know that you come to everybody here in Fort Bragg and Mendocino and the area, I pray that you would make yourself so clear to people, that you would use us to speak your word to them, your love, your spirit, your forgiveness. And Lord, may you bring the increase. Thank you. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.